My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and I appreciate you all joining us today. Today, I want to talk about Christian success, and I've had a hard time putting into words why I wanted to talk about this. And I was just thinking about it, I don't know, kind of right at the end of worship. And I think one of the things that can wipe us out is just our expectations of God and disappointment when life doesn't go the way that we want. So I think we often think of big sins, sexual sins or greed or something like that that could destroy our faith. But I think a lot of times our faith can be destroyed by just our response to trials in our lives and just these huge disappointments. And I think that relates to our perception of God blessing us, our perception of God answering us, responding to us. And part of that's tied into just our thoughts on success, or what's it look like to live the Christian life well? And what should we expect from God when we are living Christian life well? So I want to think about that a little bit here this morning. And just to start off, I'll tell you about kind of some of my expectations, thoughts on success when I was younger, which is interesting to say when I was younger, because basically every story you're going to tell is always when you were younger. It's like I could say, when I was younger, I came to church this morning. So when I was younger and I got involved in this group of churches, I was pretty excited about what they were doing. It was a group at the time called Great Commission Churches, or Great Commission Association of Churches. And it was based upon Jesus' commands after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. It seems like the consistent theme of what he taught was to go and preach this good news to all creation, to teach everybody about Jesus and what he had done for us. And that's called the Great Commission. And so that's kind of an exciting thing to give your life to. And most churches, most church movements have some concept related to that of, you know, kind of win, build, share, or every nation in this generation, or some kind of idea of, yeah, let's take this message to the whole world. But I felt like this group was kind of different because they were naive enough to think that they were really going to do that. And they had this concept of the church being what God had established to work through, and that if a church was healthy, it would grow and expand and start new churches and more new churches. And those churches would start new churches. And eventually, through exponential expansion, they would just be everywhere just by being good, healthy Christians and good, healthy churches. I was pretty excited about that. I thought, well, that seems impossible, but it's also kind of cool. It's kind of a cool thing to give your life to. And so I thought that was awesome. And Jesus in John 14:12 said, "Truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So Jesus says that whoever believes in him, which is me, probably most of us in here, whoever believes in him will do greater things than Jesus did. And I read that. It's one of those things where you're kind of, you know, half awake and you're reading through the Bible. And it's like, what? I must have read that wrong. You know, like, no way. That can't possibly be. And you read it again and again. It's like, oh, that's what it's saying. And that's wild because Jesus did some pretty amazing things, right? He walked on water. He healed people. He brought people back from the grave, back to life. And the idea that we could do even greater things than that, that's really, really wild. And perhaps what he meant is related to just that we get to be involved in telling people about Jesus and what he did for us. We get to be involved in helping people cross from death to life. And in a sense, you could sure say that's more amazing than walking on water. That's more incredible than bringing a dead person back to life. You're bringing people back to life spiritually. And so it is this amazing thing. But the idea that I could be involved in something amazing like that is, I don't know, that just kind of was cool to me. It's like, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that, whatever that looks like. So partially probably from maybe selfish motivations, but partially because that's good and healthy and what God's called us into. I came across this verse in Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." And thinking about that in relationship to the Great Commission, that nothing's too hard for God. And there are lots of other verses similar to this one as well. But it's this idea, like if God wants to do something, nothing's going to stop him. And so if you're dreaming this dream, and it's this dream that seems like a God-given dream that God wants his message spread to the whole world, and even though it seems impossible, it's not really impossible if you add God to the equation, right? If it's God doing this thing, nothing's impossible for him. So that's kind of an exciting thing. Another verse out of Jeremiah 27:5 says, "With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please." And I thought that was a really cool verse because that could be me. My heart was to do this Great Commission thing, to spread this message to the whole world, and God could, in a sense, give me the world. He can use whoever he wants. And I looked at myself, and it's like, you're pretty normal. You know, I'm not the smartest person by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not the greatest speaker. I'm not the best looking person. I'm not super athletic. I'm just pretty ordinary. And yet, maybe that puts me in the prime spot to be used by God. Because then if I do anything that's worthwhile, it's like, well, that must be God because it's certainly not Steve, right? And so anyway, there are verses like this. It's like, wow, this is cool. I get to be a part of this amazing thing. Part of that was really healthy. Part of that, not so much. And over time, it's kind of like, oh, this dream is kind of dying. You know, at first it was like, oh, we were starting all these churches and it was amazing and churches were starting churches. And then that was less and less often. And then pretty soon it'd be like, oh, you know, through our whole group of churches, there was one church started this year. Yay. It's like, what do you mean one? That's not going to work if we're going to reach the whole world. Oh, this year we didn't start any, but this other new thing's going on that's cool. It's like, no, that's not what I signed up for. And eventually, I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 10 years ago, a couple things happened in our group of churches. There was some issues with the leadership, kind of disagreements there with how the leadership would be handed down. And it wasn't like a big political stink or anything, but just it was just kind of like, okay, well, we're at the spot. What do we do now? And they couldn't agree on what they should do. And then there was a little bit of a scandal with one of the pastors, and the scandal itself wasn't particularly bad, but there was a lot of disagreement on how to handle it and what to do and how to respond. Was the guy telling the truth or wasn't he? And do we believe him or not? And so eventually they decided to disband this group of churches. And then some people, like in our region, we kind of held together. But a lot of people are kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go do something else. And to me, that was just like, no, we were banded together. We were brothers, arm in arm, fighting for this cause, living for this purpose. And there was a loss there, a bit of a heartbreak. And so for me, that was something that I kind of had success in my mind pictured as reaching the whole world. As naive as that may sound, that was my dream. That was what I wanted to give my life to. But practically, that would mean just being a really healthy person in a really healthy church. So it wasn't this totally unattainable thing. And so for me, I feel like I kind of worked through that and have been able to press on, and that's okay. But I think for some people, they go through a death of a dream like that, and it's like they feel like failures, or they feel like the people they're working with are failures, or their church or their group of churches has failed. And then that can kind of be pointed back at God sometimes. Like, well, what's up, God? God doesn't approve. God doesn't like us. We're not successful in his eyes, something like that. So that's just one example. So it could be ministry, could be church, could be your personal life, could be your marriage, could be your own personal growth, expectations that you have on being completely different and changing and having victory and things that you continue to struggle with. I think parenting is another one of the huge struggles that people have. And Kathleen and I were noticing this 15 years ago or so before we came down to El Paso. As we saw people in the church that had teenagers, you know, sometimes teenagers don't want to really follow in the ways of their parents. They want to go down a different path. And as that happens, then it becomes a real challenge for the parents because they've poured so much into their kids. They're living for this dream of raising these kids who would be disciples of Jesus, who would love him, who would do well in life. And they have spent countless hours praying and building into their kids and serving and being up in the middle of the night. And they've poured in, and then their kid walks away. And it can be a little bit easy maybe in that spot for them to feel a little like, okay, God, forget you. I tried to do this thing you wanted me to do, God. God, you entrusted me with this child. I did the best I could. I really tried to follow you, and none of it worked out. So they have this view of what success looks like, and it doesn't work out, and that can be pointed back at God. And Kathleen and I have done a parenting ministry for many years, and I've definitely fed into that some. We've talked about winning with your kids, and in my mind, I have this picture of what that looks like. And to a degree, I think there's some truth in that, of you do a really good job with your kids, and it goes pretty well generally. But there's also an aspect of that that's not a healthy view of where you can do a really good job with your kids, and your kid still does their own thing. And so in our minds, we have to be able to sort through all this a little bit, or things get really, really ugly in our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would just help us in this wrestle, God. We wrestle with these types of thoughts just all the time in all kinds of different areas. And I pray, God, you would help us just to be able to view success in our Christian walk in a healthy way. And God, that you would just help us to just really have a heart to just look to you and to follow you in whatever you give us. And that we would be content and happy in that, that we would trust you and trust your heart. And even when things seem to be falling apart, God, that we would continue to follow you and believe that your ways are good and that your heart is good. And we just lift up this morning to you, God. I pray that you would speak to each of us in our own individual situations and challenges and minister to us in whatever issues it is that this affects us. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I just want to talk about three things that God values. And the first is that God values faithfulness. When he gives us something to do, just to be faithful with whatever it is that he gives us. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." It's interesting here, Paul seems to have this sense of this task that's been given to him of spreading the message of Jesus, testifying to the good news of God's grace. And in one sense, you could say that's on all of us, right? The Great Commission, to preach the good news to all creation. But he seems to own this maybe in a personal way, because there are lots of things we could say, well, you know, the thing that God has given me is to love him with all my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The thing that God has given me is to love my neighbor as myself. The thing that God has given me is to be faithful with my finances or whatever. You know, there are a lot of different things that God's given us. But yet, he seems to have it clear in his mind, like, this is my thing. Like, this is what God has tasked him with, to the point that he has some concept of finishing the race and completing that task. So he has some idea of what that would look like to be faithful in this, even though it's something that he could certainly do for the rest of his life, and that would never be a finished thing. But it seems like he has a sense of, God's given me this thing, I have to be faithful with it. And at the end of his life, I think he felt like he was, like he had poured out his life, and he had finished the race, and he had fought well. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Talked about the Holy Spirit some last week, and you may have a sense of, you know, this thing that God's given you. Like, there are lots of things that God may want you to do, but you may have a greater sense of, yeah, but this is my thing. Like, this is what I'm good at. This is my gift, and this is where I fit in what God is doing in this world. Certainly with that thing, we want to be really faithful with that. Matthew 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents, and just a quick summary of it would be this master is going to leave town, and he gives one of his servants like 5 bags of gold. He says, hey, take care of this for me. He gives another one 2 bags of gold, gives another one 1 bag of gold. And he comes back after a long time and says, hey, remember that money I gave you? And the servant's like, oh, yeah, I took care of that for you. Here's your 5 bags back, and I earned you 5 more. And he's like, hey, great job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And he goes to the other guy, and he says, hey, you remember that money I gave you? And he says, oh, yeah, here are your 2 bags and 2 bags more. I took care of it for you. And then the third guy says, hey, remember that money I gave you? Oh, yeah, I was really worried that I would lose some of it or something, so I buried it in the ground, and here's your bag back. And he was not pleased with that. He's like, well, you could have at least, you know, taken it to the bank and got some interest on it or something. And you're just wicked and lazy. Like, what's your deal here? And so in that parable, he really values just the faithfulness of those guys. And just that they tried to do the right thing with what they were given. And whether it was 2 bags or 5 bags, it just, they were faithful to invest with what had been entrusted to them. And that's what we want to do with our lives, to be faithful to invest with whatever God gives us. That at the end of our lives, that Jesus might say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. I gave you this, and I gave you that. I gave you these kids to raise. I gave you this job to work. I gave you these special abilities, this special education or whatever, and you did a good job with that. And that would be one of my goals in life, is just be faithful with whatever he's given me. Some of you may have heard this story before. It's a guy named Frank Jenner, and sometimes he's called the George Street Evangelist. And there was a guy who was an evangelist. His name was Francis Dixon. As he went from town to town spreading the message of Jesus, he heard a story, a testimony from this guy, and he said, hey, here's how I became a Christian. I was just walking down the street, and I was on George Street in Australia, and this guy just kind of comes from out of nowhere and says, hey, I got a question for you. If you died tonight, where would you go? Heaven or hell? There's no in between. Where would you go? Gave him some little pithy answer or something, and then he went home, and that was all he could think about. And he called up a friend of his and talked to him about it, and the guy talked to him about Jesus, and he became a Christian, and so he had been following Christ since then. This story was shared with this evangelist, so the evangelist Dixon went to the next city and the next city and just would tell this story. And one day he was telling this story, and somebody in the audience is like, hey, I know that guy. The same thing happened to me. I was walking down the street, and this guy jumps from out of nowhere and says, hey, I got a question for you. If you died tonight, where would you go, heaven or hell? And same thing. I couldn't stop thinking about that, and I ended up becoming a Christian, and I've been following Jesus. And as this evangelist Dixon went around, he kept hearing more and more of these stories. And he thought, well, when I go to Sydney, I got to try to track this guy down. And that's what he did. So he tracked this guy down. His name's Frank Jenner. And at the time, he had been doing this for 16 years, just going around and talking to people about Jesus. And he felt like God had entrusted this thing to him of just going out and talking to 10 people every day. And he had done that for 16 years, and he had seen a little bit of fruit, like in terms of like people would come maybe to a Bible study or a dinner or something that he was doing, but he hadn't seen any lasting fruit. He hadn't heard of anyone who continued to follow Jesus as a result of this interaction that he had with them. And so Dixon told him, man, I keep hearing stories everywhere of these people who are following Jesus because of this incident where you shared the gospel with them. And so he was so thrilled. And so it's a great example of just this guy's being entrusted with something that's a little weird even. Like you wouldn't necessarily think that's the greatest evangelism method, but it was working. God put it on his heart and he was faithful to it and he faithfully did it year after year after year after year. And it bore fruit. But for many years, he didn't see that. But God was pleased with his faithfulness, not just his fruitfulness from a human perspective. And it turns out that he ended up doing this for 28 years, which if you do the math, works out to over 100,000 people that he talked to. So, pretty cool story. 1 Kings 18:22 is Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. what Elijah's thinking here isn't exactly true. Later on in the story, you find there's actually thousands of people still following the true God. But this is how he feels at the time. Is he feels like, man, I'm following God, and I'm like the only one. And Baal has like 450 prophets, plus all these other people following them. And, you know, I say something for God, something that's true, and they want to stone me. And these guys say their stuff, and everybody loves it. And it'd be real easy to feel like, you know, well, they're successful, and I'm not. But he's being faithful to follow the true God. What God had entrusted to him was not the numbers. God had entrusted to him the faithful ministry of sharing the message of God, the life-giving message. And so we need to be really careful to not just look at things in our lives that result in some kind of numbers or a measure of kind of human success or how humans would measure success. That God has a different way of looking at things, and we need to be careful to think about things in God's perspective and not the human perspective. Another thing to realize is just that God values the heart, and this is kind of a similar point, but slightly different. We can do things for God, but not necessarily with the right heart. God really cares about our hearts. If we think about the examples of Noah and Jonah, they're kind of interesting to compare with one another. In 2 Peter 2:5 says, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And so in this passage, we see that Noah was actually a preacher and that he wasn't just a boat builder, but he was a preacher. So I don't know if like during the day he would work on the boat and then he'd go out and preach to people or whatever. But you can imagine him preaching. Maybe I kind of picture him kind of standing on the edge of the boat, whatever's been built so far, and preaching to the people from there, using that as his little pulpit. And this boat takes like 100 years to build. And so he's preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And when it's all said and done, he has seven followers, the same seven that he started with. He has his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And that's it. So from a human perspective, he is an utter failure, right? He's just preaching away, no effect, no impact. But he had a good heart, and he followed God. And in fact, Noah was chosen because he had a good heart, because he walked with God. And when you really think about it, he's really the cream of the crop, right? He's the best person, or maybe the only person in the whole world who's worth saving. So in God's perspective, like, man, he has two thumbs up, right? He's doing great. Now, Jonah's a little interesting to think about. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city of 120,000 people. It was the capital of Assyria. Assyrians are the ones who eventually came in and conquered Israel. And they were just ruthless, wicked, evil people. Jonah didn't want to go preach to them because he was afraid that God might forgive them. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to be, you know, burned to the ground. And so he went and he preached to them. Jonah 3:6, it says this, says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, the worst thing possible that could happen, happened. In Jonah's perspective, he repented. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's exactly what happened. So the people repented, and God showed mercy to them, and the judgment that had been proclaimed against them did not come upon them until many, many years later when they needed to repent again, and they didn't. And Jonah was very angry because he's like, oh, God, that's just what I was afraid you would do. How dare you forgive these people? You know, and he's very upset by this. And yet, it's kind of cool, like from a worldly perspective, he preached, and 120,000 people responded. Like, that's a pretty good preaching going on there, right? I mean, that's awesome. But it's not about the numbers. Well, we can look at that and we think, oh, his heart wasn't right. I mean, it's obvious. His heart wasn't right. Noah's heart was right. And yet their fruit, from a human perspective, looked very, very different. When I was in Colorado, we were evaluating small groups one time. And small groups, for whatever reason, have always been challenging for most churches. And most churches are just starting small groups, or they're just getting rid of small groups, or they haven't had them for 10 years, but they really want them back. Because they're really, really good, but they're hard to keep going. They just take a lot of energy. And so we were talking about this one day, and somebody had read this book, Dog Training, Fly Fishing, and Sharing Christ in the 21st Century. And the idea was basically to have a small group that's more focused on common interests. And then they call them discovery groups. And so the idea would be, if you're into fly fishing, you could start a group of fly fishermen that go out together and talk about Jesus while you do that. I had a good friend who started a group. I don't remember the exact name, but it was kind of Jesus and the Simpsons. And so you would go to this group, they would watch an episode of The Simpsons and then talk about it. And they would pick spiritual ones that were kind of interesting. I didn't get to go to that, but that would have been really fun. And you can see how, okay, well, that's kind of cool. So we were kind of excited about this, and we tried it for a little bit, and it definitely had some strengths to it. And then a year or two after that, it turned out that there was this scandal in this guy's life. And he had been doing a lot of inappropriate things with drugs and sexually and things. And the author, what did I say? Oh, yes, the author. The author of this book had fallen into scandal. And he was a pastor of a mega church. And so from a human perspective, very, very successful, right? Like, he has all these people following him. He's having influence. He's written different books. I think one of our pastors had seen him speaking at like a pastor's conference, not of our group of churches, but some other conference that he went to. And so in a weird way, it's like, that's kind of what I want. I want to be in that place of influence. I want to be having great impact. And yet, he wasn't a man of character. He wasn't really a man of God. And this is a picture of the church in Presidio that some of us visited. And I don't remember how many the pastor said attend there, but it was, 25 people or something. And, in God's economy, I think there's a really good chance that God would see this guy as the success, right? Of, here's this guy just faithfully leading this little group of people, may not have the same skill set, may not be as good of a speaker, may not be a great author, but he's got a good heart. And God really values that. God values that in you as well. As a young Christian, I saw a little video. It's a really poorly done one. It's very old, and you can probably find it on YouTube, but it's a story of May and Leslie Lemke. And Leslie was a mom who got an offer to be a foster parent for this kid who just had all these developmental challenges, and he was blind and really had very little hope. And so she took this kid on and treated him as her own and raised this child. So just a ton of work. He couldn't walk. She'd carry him around. And she's pouring her life into this kid. And then one day, he's maybe in his teens, and she is laying down in bed, and she hears music playing. And she's like, what's that? I must have left the TV on. She goes downstairs, and he's sitting up at the piano, and he's playing like a concert pianist. So he's like a savant. And as you watch the movie, you kind of think, wow, that's cool, because it's like God sees her. God sees her labor, and God has blessed, and there's a breakthrough, and, suddenly he's able to play the piano. And not that piano playing is the greatest thing in the world, but it's kind of nice when he hasn't been able to do anything. So you're kind of left with like, wow, that's so cool. And then you think, well, what about all the other moms like that, that don't have a breakthrough, that their kid never plays piano or never talks or whatever? And certainly we can see, well, God loves them too, right? Even though there's not that big breakthrough, that God sees that heart and that work. And for me, with my mindset, that was really helpful, because it's like, she's not starting churches, right? She's not turning the world upside down for Jesus. She's pouring her life into one person who is also not going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And God sees that, and that matters to him. And that's a valuable thing. So let's go back to parenting for a minute. The same thing here. Regardless of the kid's response, God sees all your effort. God sees your heart. He sees your love. He sees your energy. He sees your loss of sleep. He sees the work. He sees you holding their head while they're vomiting in the toilet. He sees your tears. He hears your prayers. All of that matters to him. And just that faith that's expressed there, that is something that is important to him, that he values, that's success. Now, do we hope that our kids will become the next great evangelist or something, or missionary? Yeah, absolutely. That's great. That's awesome. But that's not the only measure of success. Faith. Faith and love in your heart are great measures of success. One last one is just that God values teamwork. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is talking about like the church family works like a body. And each part of the body, each individual in the church family, has his or her own work to do. And as we each do our work, the whole body grows and is healthy. It's not just that the end product, that the fruit is valuable, but everybody doing their part is a valuable thing. And sometimes we can feel like my thing, my gift, doesn't get recognized, or it's not valuable, or it's not that big of a deal, or nobody cares about it. And we can have this perception that what we do is not success. What we do does not have any value, or somebody else could do it just as easily. And we need to see that God values us being a part of the team and just doing whatever it is that he gives us to do, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants." So Paul and Apollos were both great speakers in their day, kind of influential Christians. And he's saying, hey, we're nothing special. We're just servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters will have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And so there's a little bit of like, you know, who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Paul because he's awesome? Or are we going to follow Apollos because he's awesomer? You know, and they're kind of having these debates, and Paul's trying to set it straight. Like, guys, we're just servants. We're trying to take what God's entrusted to us and carry that out. And for one person, maybe I share the gospel with them. And then Apollos gets to follow up with that person, but it's really God who's making the growth happen, and God should be the one getting all the credit. And so there's this idea of things working together, but it's really God, the gardener, that is the one that gets the credit. Each part just needs to be faithful to do its part. And so whatever your role is, whatever your thing is that God has entrusted to you, just be faithful with that. And again, that could be as a parent, or as a member of a church, or as a member of the community, or your place at work, whatever it is, just to be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. Matthew 10:41, it's a really cool passage when we think about our success and reward. It's, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." So if you can imagine Elijah, in Elijah when he challenges the prophets of Baal, remember they build this big idol, and then instead of lighting it on fire, he tells the prophets of Baal, hey, why don't you guys just pray and cry out to your God and have him light it on fire? And so they do this, and they are crying out, and they're cutting themselves, and they're trying to get the attention of their God, and he kind of taunts them a little bit. That's actually my favorite part of the story. It's like, oh, try, maybe he's taking a nap, you know, you could shout louder. He's on a restroom break or something, you know, and he messes with him a little bit. Some people don't like that part. I love that part. So then of course, he prays, and, you know, just God ignites the whole thing. He does this great thing, and then imagine him taking off, and he goes and stops by someone's house and is like, hey, you mind if I stay here tonight? And they're like, hey, Elijah, come on in. Let me fix a meal for you. And, oh, yeah, here's the bed. Let me clean up the room for you real quick. And they're showing hospitality to Elijah after he's just done this amazing thing. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So Elijah just did this amazing thing, and you might think, well, in heaven, he's going to get rewarded for that. God's going to be like, wow, Elijah, you're so awesome. And it seems like here in this verse that he also turns to the person who is hosting him and says, wow, you hosted Elijah. Good job. And you get the same reward that he gets. It's just as valuable. You did your part of what I'm doing. That's really cool. Goes on and says, whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Same idea. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the reward. Something as small as giving a sippy cup to a little kid is something that's rewardable by God, something that counts, something that matters to him. And so I think we can have this concept of, you know, only certain things are really valuable. But just being a part of a team at church or in your family or at work or wherever, just doing the thing that God has called you into, your small part of it is something that really matters to him. So just as an example, Franklin Graham's been on a tour of the border, and I haven't heard much back on how it's going. He comes to El Paso tonight, but in the little town of Del Rio in Texas, it's a town of 34,500 people, and 4,600 people came to their event. So more than 10% of the population of the town. 600 people responded. So that would be about 13% of the people that came to the event. 13% of the people responded wanting to receive Jesus Christ. And so it's this amazing fruit, amazing thing. And so you might be like, whoa, I bet Franklin really gets rewarded for that. Like, whoa, that's really cool. But the reality is there are all kinds of people behind the scene. There are people making the graphics. There are people getting the event ready, people cleaning up afterwards, people who have been praying, people who passed out flyers, people who went and talked to the people who were responding to the message. You know, all these things are going on, right? And by that verse, it's like all of that counts to God. That all matters to him. That all gets rewarded. And so I think that's really cool when you think about doing great things for God. Again, it doesn't have to be that you become Franklin Graham or that you become the person who changes the whole world, but just that you're faithful with whatever part God's given you in your church, in your family, at work, in your community, whatever that looks like. So I think if we have that perspective, which is hard, then that really helps us when it comes to discouragements and disappointments, because we know that God can be pleased with our heart and our faith in following him and just doing our part and not with just some measure of success that maybe is from a human perspective. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. And yeah, just thanks for just being able to worship and come together and seek you here today. I pray that you would just help each of us to have a good perspective as we think about these things in our own hearts. And that, God, we would be able to withstand the trials of life because we're grounded in truth and not just certain expectations of our own making. And I also lift up the Franklin Graham thing to you today. God, I have no idea what to expect, but I pray that as people respond, and certainly some people respond, God, that there would be genuine heart change, people who would become disciples, who would continue to follow you. And I pray that we would be able as a church family, to be able to be a part of that journey for some of those people. And so thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.